Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
And we pulled off a magical week and a magical evening. And just thank you for everybody that came and was a part of it. Our men's group was huge in helping set up everything for the evening, which was awesome, and people helping tear down as well. Part of the treat this morning is that Alyssa's family is here. They're here from, they came in from Kansas City and from Wyoming and got to spend a little extra fun this weekend. Also some more of my family's here. My parents are sitting here, Granny and Kennedy, as they normally worship with us. So it's been kind of a fun family affair this week and this weekend. Somebody else kind of had a big weekend in the Upland bike race. We had a bike racer named Greg Maurer, and Greg got a medal. Greg's got a medal in this bike race. There's over 30 people racing, and his medal is for the senior elder participant. Is that correct? You got what? First place? And you got first place here, and he's rocking his TU shirt representing. So congratulations, Greg. Do you have your medal with you? Yeah. That is awesome. Very, very cool. So part of the treat this morning is Alyssa's parents, Tim and Janet, are here, and Tim is going to be the one that's going to bring our message to us. And so if you would, just give a little woo-woo as Tim comes on down, and he's going to speak this morning.
Thank you, Brock. Oh, it's so good to be with you all this morning. We feel like when we come to Fairmount, we come back to family. And so we just would ask for you to just kind of open your heart to us as family and as friends. We've loved you more than you know, and we want to thank you for the way you've loved our family, our grandkids, our son-in-law and daughter. We are overwhelmed with gratitude by the stability and the affection you bring to them every day. So here's the deal. I'm known as Nora's grandfather, Ronnie and Judah's grandfather, Alyssa's dad, Brock's son-in-law, and Ron, father-in-law. What did I say? I'm ahead of myself. And I'm Ron and Jackie's brother-in-law. Now that's a big deal. And words would, you know, word on the street is that Ron is fairly well known in the family circles. He's been awarded the second top ranking of grandfather in America. And I think it's just incredible, you know, that he is such has such a high stature in grandfatherness. Oh, that was, I lied in church. They came in tied. The grandfathers, yeah. Ron, you are truly a fantastic grandfather. And Jackie, grandmother, the way you love these kids day in and day out is just fantastic. And when we not only got Brock, we got you. It was just one of the dreams come true of our prayer life, is to be able to walk with somebody that loves Jesus like you guys do. So it's an honor to be here, y'all. How many of you know that in the scripture, you're most known not by what you do, but whose you are, who you belong to, who you're connected with? And that's why the Bible takes so much time presenting genealogies. This person was the son or daughter of this person, and this person was the son or daughter of this person. And the relational connection is everything, because we become like who loves us. Our character is shaped by the love bonds that we are formed. Our very essence, right down to our identity and our sense of value and our destinies, are all connected by our relationships not so much by our outer life of what we own or the education we get. Nothing wrong with those things, but the essential is who we are attached to, who we are knit to. And you know, that is by no accident, because God himself is a family. He is a father and a son and a spirit. He's a family of three persons, yet one God in the first family. And so God had to create his, he had to advance his kingdom, create his kingdom relationally in family, because that's congruent to who he is. Family is a big thing. So when we're here to celebrate Alyssa's 40th birthday with you guys, this is a big thing for her, for us, and because we're affirming that we belong to each other. So Nora and I have this little game. And here it goes like this. I said, Nora, look me in my eyes. And of course, Nora, she's ruthless, she's secure. Boom, she's right into my eyes. Those little crystal blue eyes, like this, you know. And I said, Nora, guess what? She goes, what? And I said, I belong to you. And she's like, oh, and you belong to me. And she's just like, and then she squeezes me. So now and then she'll take my face. Papa, look me in the eye. I belong to you. You belong to me. And we have an explosion of affection. And our attachment deepens every time we do that. So my son Jason, he wants to get in on the game, and he says, Sonora, I belong to you, and you belong to me. He goes, no, I don't. I belong to Papa. All right, okay. We gotta grow this theology a little bit, but we're gonna get there. So I wanna talk this morning about family love bonds in the kingdom, because this is how God builds his kingdom. He builds it relationally in family, and the groups that figure this out and work on creating secure attachments and love bonds, the group that really gets good at resolving conflicts and staying together under pressure, they are the ones that influence the community. Because it says in Scripture, they will know us by our love. Love is the badge. Love is the determination of our credibility. Because in the end, everybody's looking for it. Everybody understands that's why we're on the planet. That's why we were created, for intimacy, for connection, for love bonds. And so I think I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, because I think in many, many cases, and in most ways, in this conservative farming community, you have figured that out. You understand that relationships are important. And you do your best to connect. I mean, I just heard a really wonderful man the other day talk to me about, he found his way into this family, and it was more amazing than he thought. And this men's gathering that he has really changing his life. Because what's happening is that over time, as trust builds and as people are around one another, they actually can feel themselves growing, because the hothouse environment for transformation is love. That's where we grow. So the degree of our connection determines the level of our maturity. Now that's biblical. That's biblical. That's amazing. And you intuitively know this. I mean, you've figured this out. Now the question is, can we do it even better? Can we grow in this? Can we learn to love God, receive his love, give him love back, love one another, and then let that spill out into our neighborhoods and our community, even to the point, and Jesus raises the gold standard, can we love our enemies? I mean, that really is the mark of a mature believer, is how well they love their enemy. Now, I know what you might be thinking first. My enemy is somebody that wants to take my money, slander my name, or end my life. Not necessarily. Your enemy can be anyone that stands between you and your goal, which means that at any given moment, it could be your spouse. It could be your best friend. Somebody that triggers one of your six big warning emotions, like anger, like sadness, like discouragement, the minute they trigger the predatory part of your brain, the minute they awaken that pain pocket in your life, instantaneously, they can feel like your enemy. And now the question is, how do you recover and return to joy and love and connection when you're so angry and so disgusted and so upset? Now that, my friends, is the maturing process into Christ's likeness in the kingdom. It is not easy. It takes initiative and proactive intentionality to become mature emotionally and relationally in the kingdom of God. So when we talk about family love bonds in the kingdom, we're talking about a pretty serious matter, are we not? So how we love God and how we love one another in our lifetime is the mandate in the kingdom. It's all about love. Now, here's the fun part. The word for love in the New Testament, we've probably heard Uncle Brock or Pastor Brock or Brother Brock or Friend Brock, or you've heard Pastor Brock talk about agape, I'm sure, many times, because he really is way beyond his years on this topic. Brock's amazing. And so he's probably talked to you about agape, or agape, or however you want to pronounce. That's a Greek word for selfless loving. But in the Hebrew, the finest, biggest word is chesed. Can you guys say chesed with me? You got to get a little guttural moment, because that, don't spit on your neighbor, just chesed. All right? Now, chesed means literally, it's the biggest, most amazing word in Scripture. In fact, it took the Apostle Paul an entire chapter to define chesed. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Okay, and it goes like this. It's sticky, stick together, long-term, affectionate bonding that never is broken. It's the word for covenant. It's the word for oneness. Isn't that amazing? It's a gooey, sticky, shimmering, plasmic, attractive, affectionate connection that will never let someone grow, even if they blow it. Even in their weakness, even in their sin, you hold on to them because God holds on to us. And that sticky love is what we were made for. That's the essence. That's the substance of the Trinity. That's the culture and the climate of the kingdom. Chesed, sticky love. You can say it again if you want. I mean, I won't stop you. Words have power. And so when we say these things, we unleash grace, because God is like this. This is who he is. He's an affectionate, gentle, kind, always long-suffering God that adores us. And that's why he treasures this so much, because it's most like him. All right. So I just thought I'd have a little fun. I don't know if you guys are on the PowerPoints up there. Are you guys able to throw up some? I just want to have a fun moment giving you just a little pictorial background of Alyssa. Because she's 40. And how many of you know that she's pretty amazing? How many of you think Alyssa's amazing? All right. All right, now listen. She didn't get amazing in a vacuum. I mean, she is awesome, but she didn't create her own awesomeness. She needed a lot of help, just like all of us need a lot of help. So how many of you know that you didn't get to where you are by accident? Somebody invested in you. Somebody cared about you. And it's the relational connection that made you who you are. Now, here's the good news. If you didn't have a really good natural family, Jesus sets up it's not plan B. He sets up an even greater a backdrop for us to grow, and that's the church family. If a natural family messes you up and has no ability to unmess you up, God has a spiritual family called Fairmount Friends, and they're here to swirl in and around you and connect with you and go with you over the long haul to help you transform into Christ's likeness over time because of the bombarding of his affection. So Jesus said, who are my mothers and my brothers? It's not just the genetics of the DNA. It's the spiritual connection. You can actually connect as deep or deeper with spiritual family than you can natural family. Is that amazing? How many of you have experienced that? That you're closer to your spiritual family than you are your natural family. I feel that. Now, it's really cool if your natural family is also your spiritual family. Boom. I love that. Boom. I got a son-in-law who is amazing, but he's a brother in Jesus. That's even more amazing. So that gives us a point of connection like nothing else. Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is at the center of our relationship. How cool is that? Yes, we like to ride motorcycles together. Yes, we like to talk about our grandkids. Yes, we get to like and make jokes. But in the end, what is our glue? It's Jesus. It's the kingdom. It's our love for the church. And so it wasn't hard for me to bond to Ron. I mean, it was love at first sight. And as long as he agrees to taking second place, everything is going to just be great in our relationship. All right. So we got some pictures. I'm going to whip through this very quickly. It's just kind of fun for you to know, for you to see this. Okay, well, that's Tim and Janet, I think. Wow, that was a long time ago, 40 years ago. And there's the eye contact. And I'm going to talk about this in a minute. There's the eye contact with Alyssa. Keep going, y'all. Oh, there's Mama. And isn't she cute? She's a showstopper. There's her grandmother, Nana Barb. Eye contact. Look at the eye contact. There's her great-grandfather, Ralph and Irene, who met in Evansville, Indiana, grew up in Indianapolis, and he was the president of the chairman of the board and president of the Indiana Credit Association. Keep going. We're Indiana Hoosierites. Keep going. Oh, that's it? Okay, that's what we got. Okay, so listen to this. Even though Alyssa never knew her great-grandfather had a profound impact on her life. So remember this. People that go back in our family line, even in our spiritual inheritance, like a George Fox, for example, these people have had profound influence in shaping the destiny, the vision, the identity of our lives. So that's why we want to honor people, even if they're weak. Okay, so real quick, Alyssa's great-grandfather was Ray and Nellie McCorder. And Ray was a farmer in North Central Iowa, and he was a World War I fighter pilot in a bi-winged Jenny, and he dropped the bombs out of the cockpit like this, and later barnstormed to make a living, and then farmed the rest of his life. And that was her great-grandfather. Her other great-grandfather, I showed you that, Ralph and Irene Johns. They met, they grew themselves up in the Indiana culture. And then they had my dad, and my dad went to Howe High School in Indianapolis, and her grandfather, Tom Johns, and grandmother, Barbara Johns, they ended up getting married and moving to Madison and taking a little church down there. And then he was a graduate of Hanover College, and then he got his doctorate from Indiana University in Bloomington, and where I was 5 years old. And grew up in those army barracks in Indiana University. And they sacrificed and they loved people. And then they went on to have a career in higher education. That's her grandparents. And they invested in her. They loved her. Nana Barb loved her. That was one of the women looking at her in the eyes. And so every time someone made eye contact and communicated delight, that fed Alyssa's little spirit and secured her in who she was. See how important this is? Then her parents, of course, that's a big deal. And then her mother's side is amazing. Jim and Maxine Arneal. they're farmers in Nebraska, and I married a farmer's daughter. It's a good thing to do, marry a farmer's daughter. They know what they're doing. Pretty amazing. So not anything against those that aren't farmers' daughters, okay? Now, think back a minute. Who in your life were the human agencies of the love of God that gave you a sense that you're important, that valued you? Think about that for a minute. Can you trigger off two or three people? Shake your head if you can. Okay, now I want you to do this. I want you to go back to a golden memory where you sensed the Father in heaven was moving in your life. The Father in heaven was moving in your life, and his goodness was shining through to you. Go back to a time. It could have been with a person or alone. Can you picture it? I'd like you to do something. Just say, thank you, God. Thank you for the people in my life. Thank you for the people that have been the skin of heaven to reveal what you're like to me. Thank you, Father. I wouldn't be here today if somebody didn't work to buy some milk and bread. I wouldn't be here today if even in their weakness and their brokenness, somebody didn't care. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, would you just pray this prayer with me? Father, in Jesus' name, help me to love. Help me to experience love and to give love, to be love, and to build your family in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm not done. Don't think that was it. I mean, come on now. This is my first shot at this, so I've got to take a little more time. So thank you again for being family. And Jen and I really want to be a part of this community and part of this family. We want to be a part of your lives. And we think about you and we pray about you. And the health of Fairmount Friends as a church family is important to us because guess what? You get to influence our grandchildren. And that's a big deal. So real quick, I want to define family in a way that may be different to you. Here it goes. And this is natural and spiritual. Family is a multi-generational group of people that have established long-term secure attachments and love bonds with each other, to the point that they help one another become like Christ. And joy is in the atmosphere. That's family. Again, notice, I didn't mention DNA, did I? I didn't mention race. I didn't mention culture. You can create a long-term secure attachment with anyone, apart from their skin color, apart from even their church denominational affiliation. It's the quality of the love connection, the secure attachment that creates family. That's a big thing to understand. I'm going to explain that in just a minute a little more in depth. And why do we need family? I mentioned it, but I want to review it again. This is really important. God himself has mandated to the human race that we make the babies, that we raise the babies, that we mature the babies. He isn't going to slip in and take over that job. We get to be co-regents with him. And therefore, because human beings are formed and shaped in the context of relationships, it is essential, non-negotiable, that we have a healthy family to do three big things. One, establish our identity. Until we fully know who we are as sons and daughters of God, we won't act like it. We will act like our identity. If you think you're a dog, you're going to act like one. If you think you're a creep, you're going to act like one. If you think you're a reject, you're going to act like one. So the degree and the level of your identity will determine your attitudes and your actions. It's why we must bombard the young generation with a constant affirmation of who they are in Christ, constantly telling them who they are. Because if we don't, hell will slip in and hijack that labeling and reduce their identity right under our nose. Our job is to bombard every person with our body language and our words, and we tell people how God sees them, who they are. That's what family does. That's what fathers and mothers do. Secondly, you know what family does? They establish the worth, the value of a person. They tell that person, again, with their face, their touch, their words, their actions, you matter, you belong, you're important. Your sense of value is determined by the quality of your relationships. It's unavoidable. Thirdly, you need family because it takes a family to empower you to fulfill your destiny. There's a calling on your life. There's a purpose in the kingdom. God's foreordained you to do great things. And if you don't have a family that believes in you, that'll get behind you, that'll throw a little money at you, that will help you, that will help get you to one place to the next while you're on your journey, you won't make it to the degree of your destiny without family. Boy, do you think we need a strong church if that's the case? If everybody's identity and value and destiny is riding on how well we love each other, does that mean we better do church right? How many of you think so? Absolutely. This is a big thing. And you know why I'm so impassioned about it? Because Judah's life is riding on this. Ronnie's life is riding on this. And Nora's life is riding on this. It's got to be vibrant and liquid and living and connected for it to be real. It can't just be a formal institution. It's got to be real for it to work. And you say, okay, Tim, where is this in the Bible? We have some Bible verses. How many of you think love is in the Bible? Well, good. That's great. Brock, you've been doing a great job. I'm so proud of you. So love's in the Bible, right? Okay, now we know the love for God, the vertical, is very important, right? But this horizontal loving is just as big. How many of you understand that Christ and Christ's body are inseparable? You can't say I love God and not love people. You can't say I love Christ and not Christ's body. That doesn't make any sense. They are one with each other. So do we have some Bible verses? If we get a chance to throw them up there? Oh, good. For this reason, I bow before my knees before the Father. How many of you think Father's a family word? How many of you think Son Jesus is a family word? Yeah, see, you can't say Father and Son without thinking family. That is a family word. Okay. And our family on earth derives its name from our Father. Okay, so it says in Romans 12:5, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Somebody says, well, I don't really want to go to church. I don't want to be with my people. And I'm like saying, well, since when was this about you? But it's cold. I don't feel good. I'm sorry, Nora's heart won't wait. These kids' hearts won't wait. Your heart won't wait. And it's not just about you. It says right up here, you don't belong to you. You belong to us. So get up out of bed and get here. Don't underestimate yourself and don't rip us off with your absence. Boom. I mean, okay, I asked to be family. Did I hurt your feelings? No, all I'm trying to say is you matter. You're important. I hate it when hell reduces somebody's sense of value and says, it doesn't matter if I'm there or not there. Do you understand how much you can influence us with your absence? I feel like, wow, that's a bummer they're not in the flow in the story because they took themselves out of position in the kingdom because it was inconvenient. No, 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 no. Parenting is inconvenient. Relationships are inconvenient. How many of you think there's a suffering package in family life? Any mothers agree with that? Just, you know, again, raise your hand. I'd like to see who gets it. Exactly. I mean, there's some side benefits, but let's be honest. No sleep, poopy diapers, a lot of work. It's all good, but blam. All right. Next verse. With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward who? One another, especially toward those who may try your patience. Oh, you had to go there. That stinker, I don't like him. I think I'll end up on the other side of the room. You're going to have to beat a trail back to that person. Keep going. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace, being one body, one spirit, as you were called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. One. Everybody just say the word one. One. Oneness means attached, belonging. Okay, keep going. For the Lord is God is one, and so are we. Okay, keep going. All the believers were in one mind and heart and lifestyle. That's what made them world changers. All right, I'm going to stop there. So you get it, it's in the Bible. Now, I want to just take 1 minute, and I only have a couple of them, because we're in the Friends Church. In mine, well, never mind, I won't get into mine. Our church, but here we are. Now listen, how many of you understand that if God asks you to do something in the kingdom, he's going to give you the equipment to do it? Isn't that an amazing thought? So in Genesis, he says, be fruitful, and multiply. That means make babies. Did God give us the plumbing to pull that off? Do I need to have the lecture?
No.
No. All right, so listen to this. So listen, there is a physiology, big word, to spirituality. Body, soul, and spirit are all interconnected in kingdomizing the planet. That was a mouthful. Now listen to this. God says, love one another. Do you think there's some physiology to that mandate? If God said, love one another, do you think he gave you anatomy, brain power to pull this off? Now, I'm going to blow your mind. You probably already heard this from Pastor Brock, but I'm going to reinforce this. Listen to this. Your brain is literally hardwired for forming secure attachments. When you were born, you have a predatory part of your brain that can trigger 6 warning emotions to keep you from killing yourself. Anger, disgust, sadness, anxiousness. These are like your smoke detector. They trigger when you feel threatened. You were born knowing how to be angry. How many of you understand that? You get that. But you weren't born knowing how to attach and to love and to remain relational. That, my friends, has to be learned in a relational setting. So listen to this. God hardwired your brain with relational circuits that when you're threatened, they close, just like the circuit breaker in your house. And for you to recover from anger, you have to get those relational circuits back open and reconnected with people. Isn't that amazing? That in the fastest part of your brain, faster than your math, faster than your science, faster than your mechanics and engineering, faster than all of that is your relational capacity to bond. Face recognition, emotional intelligence, relational intelligence. These things are in your brain ready to help you be mature and like Jesus. Now here's the problem with what the church did. The church defaulted into seeing Christianity as believing a set of propositions, doctrines. I make a decision for Christ. But guess what? That's ripped a big chunk of our brain off. Because that only uses the left side of our brain, whereas the information center that stores documents. The real fastest part of our brain is the right frontal cortex, which opens up like the internet of your smartphone and takes you into the unseen realm and enables you to connect. And guess what triggers a ton of experiencing the presence of God? Silence. George Fox understood. He didn't know the brain science, but when you get solitude and silent and have golden memories and gratitude, you enter his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. What is the presence? He's always here. He's never gone. What happens is, boop, the internet of your brain opens up and you encounter the living God through the frontal cortex, not the left side of your brain. If we can invent one of these smartphones and turn on or off the internet, beloved, guess what? You can turn on and off your access to a relational connection with people and God. So when you do get angry, the goal and a mature person fights back to a relational connection, and that is more important than winning the argument. By trying to win the argument, you treat that person as an adversary in the courtroom of life. Whereas if you connect with them relationally, bond back up to them and say, winning the argument is not more important than us staying connected at the heart level. So, beloved, that's what I'm talking about. Your brain, your anatomy was built for love. And understanding that is important. I got to conclude with 3 points or 4 points, and then I'll pray and get you out of here. No, practical points. What do you do to grow in love? One, you become more intentional about relationships. Make this a big deal, because it is a big deal. Be committed to growing in maturity in your relations, your IQ, your emotional intelligence, as much as your content intelligence. Two, practice delight and affection. I want you to do it right now for me. If somebody's sitting next to you that you don't feel threatened by, I'd like you to turn and gaze into their eyes with a genuine sense that you delight in them. Just go ahead and do that right now, real quick. Just say, you belong to me, and I belong to you. You belong to me, and I belong to you. My sister, you belong to me, I belong to you. Have you done that? What happened to your joy level when you did that? It went up. You know why it went up? Because when you made a connection, you had an oxytocin dump on your brain. It was a feel-good hormone, and God rewards people that will attach. Joy is relational. The degree of your intimacy and connection will determine the level of your joy. You want to get out of depression? Start attaching to people. That's a big thing. Okay, remain relational when your 6 big emotions get triggered. And finally, learn the art of relational repair when emotions are hurting, because they will always hurt. The closer you get to people, the more influence you have and the more damage you can do. And everybody's wounded. Everybody's hurting. So learning how to do relational repair is a critical skill of a mature believer. Da-da. I love you guys. I believe in this. I believe in this community. And you know what? I believe in the Quaker denomination, the Friends Church. I would love to see our denomination explode with love and become a visual aid for what Jesus is like in a loveless world. What do we do in America today? Let's just love the bejeebies out of people, including our enemies. Can I pray for you? Father, I ask that in the mighty name of Jesus, you bless Fairmount Friends, this local family, the grace to grow in relational and emotional health and maturity. I pray, Lord, give us the grace to be a family filled with love so that we can pass on what you're like to the next generation. Heal our hearts, Lord, from the wounding we've experienced in broken family. teach us how to do inner healing so that we can get past the pain pockets and become awesome at this. Now I release a grace onto this family in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if I don't know if social distancing, where you're at and all that, but you know what? One more eye contact and a blessing and just a communication to the persons around you on your way out. I love you. I belong to you. You belong to me. You know what? Wouldn't that be a fun encounter? You'll sense the Lord through one another as you do that. God bless you guys, and thank you for being so amazing. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you. Thank you, guys.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.